Exodus chapter 14. You have a handout I believe will be a help to you this morning. Exodus chapter 14. We'll stand in just a moment as we read God's word together. I'd like to ask you, what is your favorite synonym for the word predicament? Predicament. Some might say problem or dilemma. Others might say quandary or even impasse. Now, I was thinking about this and this week, and I prefer some of the more homespun expressions I learned as a child in West Virginia. Back then, when we talk about a predicament, we might say that we're between a rock and a hard place. Or we might say we're in a pickle. Or we might say we're in a jam. Or if we're in a predicament, we might say we're up a creek without a paddle. How many of you can relate to those? Okay, good. Predicament. A baseball player might speak of being in a tight squeeze, or someone might use the phrase, but behind the eight ball. Whatever clever phrase we might use to describe a circumstance, we've all been in situations where there's some trouble that it seems like we cannot escape. There are different types of predicaments. For example, our country finds itself in international predicaments. We have difficult dilemmas in Afghanistan and Syria, Iraq. No one seems to know exactly what to do next. Some may find themselves in financial dilemmas today, or some may have a predicament that they just did their taxes and find out they have a big tax bill that they owe. Or some may find out that they're sick and they're in a predicament. Maybe you have a sick child or a sick grandparent or maybe even a sick parent. Look around. It's heartbreaking when you see our world literally falling apart. It's in a predicament. I'd like to use a phrase that I learned growing up, and that is that we're in a tight spot. Instead of a predicament or all these other phrases, what happens when God puts you in a tight spot? And that's the title of this morning's message, When God Puts You in a Tight Spot. Let's stand out honor and respect to the reading of God's word as we read our passage of scripture found in Exodus chapter 14. We're going to drop down to verse number 10. And we're going to read this part of the story, a part of the story that you have heard before, but no doubt something that we, in our study of Moses, we need to be reminded about as we continue in our series. Verse number 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. This is the whole point of the tight spot that they're about to be in, is in verse number 10, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Can you just hear the disdain and anger in the Egyptians? Verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Father, we need your help this morning. I ask for your help. I pray that in the short time that we have together, that we may be able to be succinct, that only words spoken that you would approve of, thoughts that have been prepared, that you have laid on this pastor's heart, may be a help to our church family. To those who are visiting with us, may they hear and see what our church is about, and that is we want to honor and glorify you in the preaching of the Word of God. Bless this time now, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Here's an important truth. God knows your predicament. God knows your tight spot. God knows your dilemma. He is there for you. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So let's take a look how the people of Israel found themselves in what I'm referring to as a tight spot. Let's examine five of those tight spots or that God used, excuse me, in the life of the fleeing Israelites from Egypt. Here's tight spot number one. Let's look at the path that God chose. We have to go back one chapter, chapter 13, there in your Bible as we look at this story, the path that God chose. Now, I remind you from 2 weeks ago when we looked at the Passover, after eating the first Passover meal, after the death angel saw the blood and passed over their houses, after the Israelites had collected gold and silver and other valuables from the Egyptians, we know that early in the morning, they left Egypt for the promised land. Exodus chapter 12 says that there were 600,000 on foot that were men. And when we add women and children, almost all Bible scholars estimate that there were a minimum of 2 million Hebrews. Some estimate that up toward 4 million. But we know that at a minimum, there were 2 million Hebrews that was on the Exodus trail. Chapter 12, the Bible tells us they took their journey from Ramses to Succoth. Chapter 13 says they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Verse number 18 says that they marched harnessed, or they were in an orderly fashion as they exited Egypt. Now, interesting, when you study the geographical area, the geographical layout, the most direct way to the promised land, the most direct way to Palestine ran through the land of the Philistines. But it's interesting, when you study this story, God didn't take them the direct way because this group of people, they were not prepared for war. They were not prepared to fight. They had never been taught how to be in warfare. Instead, the Bible says God led them through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Literally, God took them completely out of the way to go to the promised land. Now, I was thinking about that, and I think it's a truth for us this morning. God often leads us down paths that don't make sense. Sometimes we get on a pathway that simply doesn't make any sense. However, the one who sees all leads us where we need to go. And he is always considers what we're able to bear. In fact, the Bible says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Why? That ye might be able to bear it. Tight spot number two. We see the promise that God fulfilled. The promise that God fulfilled. There in chapter 13, notice verse number 19, it says this, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Over 400 years earlier, before Joseph died, he told Israel that God would take them back to the promised land. And when they went, they were to carry up his bones and they were to bury his bones in the promised land. Perhaps the bones were in a small box or coffin. Perhaps the word refers simply to the remains of Joseph. Maybe he had been mummified in the Egyptian fashion. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know that it's really that important. We know this, that the bones of Joseph were taken along with those 2 million people out of the land of Egypt, fulfilling the promise of God. So for the next 40 years, wherever the nation traveled, Joseph's bones went with them. These bones, they understand, were a symbol of God fulfilling his promise to his people. Does God use symbols today? He certainly does. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter that was left behind as a symbol that Jesus Christ said, I will return again. Most of us hold a much more powerful symbol in our hands today. The bones spoke of death, but we have something that we hold in our laps and in our hands that speaks of life, and it's called the Bible. The Bible even says it is the word of life in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm so thankful we don't have to carry dead man's bones, that we literally can carry the word of God with us. Well, that leads us to tight spot number three. Tight spot number three is the protection that God provided, the protection that God provided. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse 21, God went before them in what he called a pillar of a cloud. It was a pillar of a cloud by day, and by night in a pillar of fire. I'd like for us to stop and camp out here just a little bit on this tight spot. The cloud. The cloud, it was a visible, everyone could see it. It was a visible reminder of the presence of the Lord. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. The cloud served, as I think about it, at least three purposes. The first purpose is the cloud led the people, the Bible says. Verse 21, the Bible says that the cloud was there to lead them the way. Wherever the cloud moved, the people moved. When the cloud stopped, guess what? The people stopped. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. My friend, if you are a believer in Christ, isn't it wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit, the cloud, lives within us and He leads us? And when He's not leading us, we should stop. We pause. The cloud led the people. Secondly, I see the cloud gave light to the people. Even at night, the Bible says the cloud became like a fire to give them light. The Holy Spirit sheds His light of understanding for us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Thirdly, and I like this because I think this is just talking about how awesome God is. The cloud was there as it covered the people. The cloud covered the people. In Psalm 105, the Bible says, He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. So I broke down that verse. The word covering comes from a Hebrew word that means veil or curtain. We live in Tucson where sometimes the sun is brutal. How many of you can relate to this? Many times we've had the 4th of July picnic and God sent a cloud and it's just like amazing, the cloud covering over Udall Park and the temperatures just drop. A cloud, you could be outside, a cloud comes and the temperature drops. It blocks that brilliant sun. You know what I think this is what God was doing? I think the cloud was like a divine air conditioner. I think God even made the Israelite people comfortable in this journey that they were taking. Tight spot number four. We get into the predicament that God allowed. Now, this is important. The predicament that God allowed. Sometimes we get into a tight spot. We get into a predicament. And we have to understand God's allowed. God has permitted that. God allowed some circumstances to put the squeeze on Israel. Notice in chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, Israel was boxed in geographically. Verses 1 through 3, we see that God made them turn and camp by the sea, the Bible says. The location was like being in a box canyon, a tight space. Now, let me illustrate it for you. To the north of where they were several Egyptian fortresses. There were army outposts, and we know that from the study of this time period, what is written and recorded history. To the south was death in the barren desert. To the east was the approaching army of Pharaoh, and to the west was the deep Red Sea. One commentator wrote about this. He called it the perfect cul-de-sac. Militarily speaking, this was the worst. It was the most vulnerable spot that Moses could have chosen or God could have chosen. It looked like they were set up for failure. The tight spot looked like they were going to be absolutely eradicated. Pharaoh, the Bible says, also decided to pursue them. Why would Pharaoh suddenly decide to pursue them? Let's think about this. Egypt just lost 2 million workers. Pyramids stood unfinished. The public works were at a standstill. On top of this, remember, the gold and the silver and the precious things were gone. I think the Egyptians must have had a big dose of stupid. They forgot the plagues and they said this, why have we done this? What have we, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Of course God was at work. Note carefully verse number 7 of our passage of scripture in chapter 14. The Bible says Pharaoh took 600 chosen servants. He took in verse 9 his horsemen and his army and he overtook Israel at their camp. God's people were hemmed in. They were backed up by the sea. They were between a rock and a hard place. They were in a tight spot. Many of us, we find ourselves in a similar position. God puts our back against a wall so that the only way out is to trust Him. But sometimes we rebel against that because we figure out our own plan. We figure out what we want to do rather than trust God. So that leads us to the fifth tight spot and really the turning point and the meat of this message. Tight spot number five is this: the place when God puts us in a tight spot. We can't change history. We know the rest of the story. We'll hear about that in just a moment. But if I could be practical as a practical speaker, how can I take this message and personally apply it? The fact is sometimes we're in a predicament. Sometimes we're in a tight spot. Sometimes we're in a fix. Sometimes we're between a rock and a hard place. Sometimes we're up the creek without a paddle. Sometimes we're in a pickle. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes we are just in a fix. And I'm going to describe to you being hemmed in or placed in a tight spot in four ways. And I think it describes all of us. First of all, sometimes we have to come to a place of desperation. A place of desperation. God's people were in a desperate fix. Have you ever had the feeling that things were going too well? Or maybe you've had the thought something bad must be about to happen? I imagine that's how these Hebrews thought when they lifted up their eyes and in the distance they saw the Egyptians bearing down on them. Some 600 chariots plus all the horsemen and all of the soldiers that were on foot. There was no place to escape. They were desperate. They were hemmed in by the sea. They had two responses that were absolutely normal. And this brings us to our text passage that we read earlier. We stood and read. First of all, the Bible says they were sore afraid. I think this is a biblical understatement. Fear would have been normal for every single one of those 2 million plus people. There was no place for them to go. Sometimes we get into a fix where there's no place that we can see that we can possibly go. I can further cement that argument because the second thing is the Bible says they cried out unto the Lord. Imagine their feverish prayer. Oh, Lord, please save us. Oh, Lord, couldn't you make 11 plagues and send one really fast? Isn't it interesting that even the most wicked of people resort to prayer during desperate situations? When we don't know what to do, we get desperate too. And when we don't know what to do, we become very afraid. I want you to listen to me. When we are desperate and we are very afraid, we make bad decisions. The story was written in Cuba. Just shy of 100 teenagers intentionally self-injected themselves with the AIDS virus. They know, of course, that the virus in a few years will kill them. Oddly enough, when they interviewed these teenagers, their motivation for inflicting themselves with AIDS was not suicide. It was security. For in Cuba, all AIDS victims are confined to what they call sanitariums, and there they experience a level of comfort many Cubans never see. In the sanitariums, they receive 3 meals a day. They have air conditioning. There's no power outages, and there's no police to harass them. So these teenagers, almost 100 of them, gave themselves AIDS, and they say they did this to be liberated from society and the obligatory work assignments and duties. Many years ago, the former dictator, Fidel Castro, he introduced a new slogan, socialism or death. These teenagers, they chose death. One of the reasons that God hems us in and puts us in some tight spots is so that we won't make bad decisions. If the Hebrews could have run, they would have run. And if they had, they would have not seen the salvation of the Lord, and they most assuredly would have been destroyed. When God puts us in a tight space, sometimes we get desperate and we make really dumb decisions. But it leads me to the second thought is sometimes when God places us in a tight spot, we get to a place of desperation, but then it leads to a place of doubt, a place of doubt. The Hebrews doubted Moses. They doubted God. I can tell you all pastors relate well to Moses. One day the people are singing his praises as he leads them out of Egypt. And just simply a few days later, the Bible says that the people were ready to stone. They were ready to kill Moses. I want you to notice their angry words of criticism in verse number 11 that we read. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? I love history. I read a lot of history, studied a lot of history. It's my minor. I remember Patrick Henry. Some of you probably remember him from the American Revolution. He said this, give me liberty or give me death. I tell you that we don't read of such patriotism here in the land of Israel. They said, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than for us to die in this wilderness. They would have rather returned to slavery and all the horrors of slavery than to trust God in the desert. Someone said it this way, and I think that they are exactly right. The problem was not getting Israel out of Egypt, but getting Egypt out of Israel. And sometimes our problem is not, our problem is this, is that we can't get the world out of the Christian. And it causes us to live a defeated, doubtful life. Fear held them in the past so faith could let them see the future. May I just tell you, God is big enough for our doubts. God is big enough to eliminate our doubts. Let me just illustrate it quickly from Scripture. Mark chapter 4. It records the incident where after a long day of ministry on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus said, hey guys, it's been a long, hard day. He even says this, let us pass over onto the other side. And he made the disciples get in the boat and he put them in a tight spot. Do you remember that story? The disciples are in the boat and what does Jesus do? He crawls down in the bottom of the boat and Jesus falls asleep. And the Bible says that there was a great big storm that comes up and the disciples that were in the boat, they were suddenly desperate. And then they began to doubt. And they wake up Jesus and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I think that's a humorous passage of Scripture. The God of heaven's going to die. He's going to drown. Jesus, he wakes up and he says these words. Peace, be still. And he calms the storm and he looked at the disciples and he spoke to their doubts and he asked them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Sometimes we get into a tight predicament. We act out of desperation. We make a foolish decision or we just doubt God. Folks, God knows when we harbor doubts about him. He is not surprised we doubt his love, his compassion, his goodness, and even his strength. Sometimes I have doubts. I even talked to the Lord about a couple things that just going on in ministry and life. I talked to the Lord about those this week. And I discovered this. A God who's not big enough to handle my doubts is not big enough to be my God. I can say this morning, I've got a God that can handle my doubts. I serve a God that's big enough to handle my desperation and my doubts. I just have to trust him. Some get into a tight spot and they're desperate and they make bad decisions. Some will even allow doubts to flood in and doubt their faith, doubt their relationship with God, their relationship with their church. And then sometimes we get to a third place where we get to a place of decision. After that desperation, after that doubt, we come to a place where we have to make a decision. Like the Hebrews, we really have four options when it comes to making a decision in a tough spot. We can respond in one of four ways. Every one of us, we respond in one of these ways. Option number one is fear. The people panicked. Sometimes we panic. We're desperate. How many times have you felt that flush coming over you in a moment of fear? May I just say, a genuine believer never panics. He should listen and hear the voice of God. Moses said in verse 13, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 14, he said, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And verse 15, he pointed to them at the sea, and he said this, Speak unto the children of Israel that they go which direction? Let's say that together. Speak unto the children of Israel and see that they go which direction?
Forward.
What direction was forward? The Red Sea. Now, there are stories that people will write to discredit the Bible. And they'll say the water was only about 6 inches deep. Well, have you ever been to a sea that's 6 inches deep? But I would disprove that for this reason. How many of you are afraid to walk in 6 inches of water? We have it in our courtyard whenever it rains. We go play. Here's the thing. They were fearful. They knew if they went into that sea, they were going to do what? Drown. The water was definitely deep enough to drown. Option number two, not only is there fear, but option number two is flight. Flight. Oh, how they wanted to run away. We like that option too. Christian friend, we give up. We resign. We divorce. We quit. We move. Anything to get away. We like to run away. We're in the tight spot, but instead of facing what God wants to do in our life, we flee. We run away. Do you feel like God's picking on you? Do you feel today like he has you in some impossible situation, like he's punishing you? May I just say, God has a purpose for things that he does. If I'm right with him, he understands what's going on in my life. Option number one, when we make a decision, sometimes we make a decision out of fear, and sometimes we make a decision to flee or flight. Option number three is fight. Option number three is fight. God didn't tell them to fight. Now, sometimes we read stories that appear to be ridiculous in the Bible. Jonah and the great fish. A donkey talking. There's stories that we scratch our head and say, wow, that story's hard to believe. This story's hard to believe. The Egyptian army is fastly moving toward them. The sea is the only thing in front of them. They're either going to drown or they're going to perish by the sword. And then Moses, this great dynamic leader, he says, all right, folks, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand still. We're not going to do anything. Sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to stand still. We need to see God fight our battles for us. He says, don't be afraid. Don't run away. Don't try to fight it. Just watch me. Stand there. Watch me, God says. It's so hard for us to watch God work. Our timetable is often ahead of God's timetable. And we have a hard time relinquishing the control of our life. And we make the decisions. And my friend, just like the Israelites wanted to make their own decision, and it would have been disastrous. We make the decisions and it's disastrous. Prayer is not straining to get God to do something. Prayer is straining to let go so that God can do something. Then there's the best option when we make a decision, and it's faith. Option number four is faith. Look again at verse 13. Moses said this to the people, 2 million strong, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Before we can see God's salvation in our lives, the Bible says this, stand still. We have to trust him. We have to place our faith and trust in him. And then only can we go forward with the Lord. When God puts us in a tight space of desperation, of doubt, of decision, I want you to notice what can happen if you will go through that desperate situation. If you'll give your doubts to the Lord. If you'll make a decision of faith rather than fleeing. You'll make a decision of faith rather than fighting. You'll make a decision of faith rather than just trying to get out of something. I want you to notice finally this morning that there's a place of deliverance. A place of deliverance. God put his glory cloud between Israel and the Egyptians. And the Bible says he left it there all night long. He then, in chapter 14, verse 21, the Bible says he caused an east wind to blow. It parted the sea so that there was dry land. And the Bible says that some 2 million plus people, they marched through the sea. God did not deliver them from their predicament. God delivered them through their predicament. Amen? And sometimes we're trying to get out of the predicament. We're trying to get out of the tight spot. We're trying to get out of the problem when God wants to take us right, straight, through it so that we can say, only God could have done that. He takes us through it. When God lifted the cloud, the Egyptian people were already just finishing crossing the Red Sea. And then here's what happened. God lifted that cloud that had prevented the Egyptian army from destroying the Israelites. And God lifts the cloud. The Egyptians are looking. The Israelites are gone. Their camps are gone. Their animals are gone. And they're out in the distance. Wait, there's this great big pathway on the Red Sea. Go get them, the Pharaoh said. And all of the Egyptian army, they went into the Red Sea. The Bible even says that the Lord was going to fight for them. And then as Moses, as that last person, exited the Red Sea, these huge walls of water, as we've seen in children's church and we've seen in Vacation Bible School, and often we think of it as just a children's story, as that last person. By the way, wouldn't that have been tough to be the last person in that line? Do you think you're telling everybody in front of you, hurry up, let's go. The last person is there. And the Bible says Moses is up on a rock. He's watching. And just as the last person, Moses, he's waiting. And he sees the Egyptian army coming. He's holding up his rod and his staff. And just when he sees in the distance, the last of Pharaoh's army is in the dry land of the Red Sea. He takes his staff down. And the Bible says this. The Bible says, there remained not so much as one of them. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead when that sea came crashing back together. Verse 31 says, the people then feared the Lord and believed the Lord and served Moses. In fact, Moses wrote a song about the event in chapter 15. And if I could say it this way, it probably was in Israel's top 40 for a long time. Every one of us, we have trials, tight spots, predicaments. Every single one of us have situations that go on in our life, and we say, how can I get through this? And you get ahead of God. You decide, I'm going to make the decision for my life. I'm going to do it. I'm going to solve it. I'm going to resolve it. And here's what happens. You get destroyed. The doubts cascade like a waterfall and swallow you up because you made a desperate move. F.B. Meyer, he wrote this, when God's cloud brings any of his children into a position of unparalleled difficulty, they may always count on him to deliver them. I'm thankful that my God's a God of deliverance, not destruction. Islam wants to destroy. God wants to deliver. God is like the mother eagle who thrusts her nestlings over the edge of the precipice to force them to learn how to fly. And even as they're in great peril, oftentimes that mother eagle will swoop down just at the last second and pick up that baby eaglet and take it back up to the nest. When you think you're falling, and nobody is caring, may I just tell you, God, like the mother eagle, is waiting just to swoop down, pick you up. Why do we fight against God's will in our life? Why do we not embrace and say, God, I'm going to put my faith and trust in you to deliver me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you for your great, great attention this morning. I preached a little bit shorter because we are going to observe the Lord's Supper, but that does not take away from the meat of the message, and that is this. What does God need to deliver you from? I'd like to ask you a question. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Primarily church folks, some visitors scattered about. But are you going through a trial? Are you going through a difficulty? Is there something going on in your life? And you certainly would just like to say, Pastor, would you pray that God would deliver me from this? That I will trust him to deliver me. There's something going on in my life. I don't have to know what it is. I don't need to know what it is, but I know this. I can take your request to God. You say, there's something going on in my life. It could be physical, financial, it could be family, it could be anything. Only you know what it is. But I'm having a hard time getting out of that desperation. I'm doubting. I'm fighting. I'm fleeing. I'm really not doing what you just taught us, and that is trusting. I need you to pray for me. Would there be anyone say, would you pray for me, Pastor? I'm going through something. Oh, yes, there's many, many hands. Thank you so much. I'm really surprised. Hands everywhere. We're going through a lot. You know what you can do right there? You can sit still and talk to God about that. And as that piano is playing softly, could you just talk to God right there where you are? And I'll have a word of prayer, and we're going to take these to the Lord and just talk about your situation. So let's have a moment and just talk to the Lord about it. Thank you. May look this way. In just a moment, we're going to stand and have a hymn of invitation. And maybe there's something that you just say, I don't want to get into the details, but I'd love for one of the pastors just to pray with me. We would be honored to do that. Sometimes we have to stand still and let God. Some of us, we've made decisions out of desperation, and it's really messed things up. Sometimes we've doubted, and we've made decisions because we doubted and we've messed things up. Truly, our heart's desire is that we could be delivered, and the only way to be delivered is if we do it through God's method, and that is through faith, letting God do the work, trusting Him. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that all of us go through things. Some of us, as I said, it could just be that it's a physical thing where it's cancer. There could be a problem on the job. Maybe one of our children are just a heavy, grievous burden right now, and we just don't know what to do. And we're trying to fix it, but it's not. We're just messing it up. Maybe there's a familiar problem between a spouse. Maybe it's something with a job. Maybe it's something with another person in church. All of us, we face things, and we try to fix it, and sometimes we should just let God fix it.